Good morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for all your goodness and loving kindness shown to us and to all people. Especially we thank you for this time of year, for the opportunity to remember that you entered human history to provide the way of restoring the relationship with you, a relationship that we broke. We also thank you that you've not left us to guess about who you are, but have revealed yourself in your word written, the Bible. Help us now to understand what you are saying to us this morning, and give us all hearts that long to obey you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So long. Farewell. Auf Wiedersehen. Adieu. 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 To you and you and you. If you were here last Sunday, the preacher sang unto you. Today being Thanksgiving Sunday, another thing you can be thankful for is that I won't be singing to you. Before I go any further, I want to thank you for coming today. I know that some have made a special effort to be here, and I'm grateful for that. Some people can't be here today and have sent their apologies. I've received phone calls, cards, and other messages for which I'm very grateful. How do I say farewell to you after being here for almost 15 years? What should my last words be? Over the last few weeks, I've enjoyed being involved in a series of lasts. Last Saturday, last carols in the park. Last Wednesday, last midweek service. I've had a last of nursing home services, last Bible studies, last staff meetings, unless Luke throws one on between now and Wednesday. I might give my apologies. A number of last lunches and dinners, a last time of setting my alarm for 5:40 on a Sunday morning. I particularly enjoyed that last one. And now the last sermon. Over my life, I reckon I've heard somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 sermons. Like you, I suspect, most of them I don't remember much at all, including the ones I've preached. But I do remember that I've been well fed by many good and godly preachers. There's one preacher who impressed me over all of the others, and that's the Apostle Paul. So I decided to have a look at what he said to people that he ministered to just before he left them. That's why our readings are what they are today, and we'll start with Acts 20, verse 17. You might like to turn to that first one, and then we'll look at the Timothy passage. Green dot Bibles, 929, and blue dots, 1109. The right numbers, great. Except I said them the other way around. There you go. Now, there are many differences between Paul's ministry and mine. There's absolutely no way that I am comparing myself to him. He was an apostle with a capital A, personally appointed by the Lord Jesus himself as he travelled to the city of Damascus. His writings are scripture. And you'll see many more differences between Paul's ministry and mine before this sermon is over. I hope one of the differences is that I don't put you to sleep. In the previous section in Acts, just before the passage that Ian read for us this morning, poor young Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of a third-story window as Paul talked on and on and on. Well, as a preacher, it's my job to talk and your job to listen, and let's hope for all our sakes I finish my job before you finish yours. The recipients of Paul's sermon in Acts 20 were all church leaders. But there are many aspects of the sermon that reflect on Paul's ministry in Ephesus that can be applied to us. So I'm loosely following his structure. He reflects on his ministry. He then tells them of his plans. And then finally, he encourages the Ephesian church to remain focused on serving each other and God. And I'd like to do those three things this morning. In verse 17, the elders of the church at Ephesus travel to Miletus to hear Paul's final sermon and to say goodbye to him. The trip from Ephesus to Miletus would have been about a day and a half's journey, and no doubt Paul was touched, as I am, by the effort that people made to be there. I have been with you for almost 15 years. Some of you are probably thinking, strike, it seems a lot longer than that. But Paul was in Ephesus for only 3 years. When I joined the staff team 10 years ago, we began a journey of commitment to each other. Your commitment to me has been amazing. You have supported and encouraged us financially and prayerfully, and I have been put to shame by the number of people who have said to me, I pray for you every day. I pray for you too, but not every day. Your prayer life puts me to shame. As I've said elsewhere, I cannot express adequately how much it means to have you effectively say to me the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Jesus goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And you have been God's instrument in providing for our physical needs through the generosity of your financial giving. This has given me the enormous privilege of dedicating my life, my time, to teach you God's word and to encourage you as you exercise the ministries that God has given you. That you would do that is truly humbling. Thank you so, so much. I look back on those years and reflect on how quickly they've gone. And like Paul and the church in Ephesus, we've done life together. I hope, like Paul in verses 20 to 21, that I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public, like in this building. And from house to house, I've visited many of you in your homes as we've studied the Bible together, both one-on-one and in small group Bible studies, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. That's Paul's way of saying everybody. Everyone Paul encountered was either a Jew or a non-Jew, and the way of referring to non-Jews was often to refer to them as Greeks. Testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, turning back to God, admitting your rebellion against him, effectively doing a U-turn in your life's direction away from God, back towards God. That's what repentance is. And following our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, that's what having faith in him means, trusting him. It's not an intellectual assent, it's active. It's full-time commitment to serve God and his people. And the end result of this is you'll spend eternity with God. And that has been my message all along, and I make no apology for it. And can I say, even in these last days, if you've not done that, if you've not repented and put your trust in Jesus, I plead with you, turn back to God. Admit your rebellion against him. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to take the rap your rebellion and my rebellion deserves. Put your trust in him. He can control the universe better than you can. And if this was the Sudanese congregation, I'd hear a rousing amen. But it isn't, so I don't expect to. Paul had it much tougher than me. In verse 19, he talks about the tears and trials that happened through plots to take his life. There haven't been any plots to take my life, well, at least as far as I know. And if there have been any, they appear to have failed. Mind you, I suppose it's not too late. While some aspects of my ministry have had tough times, I have always been supported and encouraged. Do you know Hebrews 13, verse 17? You should, because you've been doing it. The writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What a joy this season has been. What a privilege it has been to get to know you, to minister with you, and to grow in the love of Christ with you. And one of my regrets of leaving is not having longer to serve with Renee and Robbie. Luke, I think I've changed my mind. I think I'll stay. No. No, look, it's sad for me, and I take it as sad for you. It is time to move to the next phase, the next season of ministry. Well, what will we be doing in our next season of life? Well, I don't have all the answers to that, but let me tell you what's in the pipeline. There are two aspects I want to reflect on in our next phase of life, of Miran's and mine. Firstly, church and ministry. Our plan to move to Port Macquarie began over 3 years ago. We bought the house that we're moving into and leased it to tenants over the last 3 years. Unlike the tenants in the vineyard in Matthew 21, they were good tenants and they looked after our place well. We're very grateful for that. A couple of times each year we would inspect the property, and while we were there, if it was a Sunday, we visited the Point Community Church. Point Community Church is a church with some association with the Anglican Church in the Diocese of Sydney, but it is not an Anglican church. It belongs to a fellowship of individual evangelical churches. I do need to tell you that on one visit we had taken our seats waiting for the service to start, and I felt a hand on my shoulder and a familiar voice behind saying, "Goodness me, it's Graham and Merrin Marks, old friends that we had churched with at Marylands." The senior minister trained at Moore College, and I know him, and we've had some preliminary discussions about ministry opportunities. Early on, I did need to say it's 3 years away, but we were there a couple of weeks ago, and he said to us, "I've had another thought." And we don't know what that thought is yet, but we'll get involved in some way. Merrin will no doubt find herself involved in kids' ministry in one way or another. I expect to be Bible teaching in some form or another, and that'll be something that I'll get my teeth into. So long story short, the Point Community Church that currently meets in Port Macquarie High School services at 9:30 and 5 p.m. If you're around, pop in and say hi. So that's church. Hobbies. Well, Merrin's going to be involved in a knitting group or two. Who would have thought that? I've joined the Port Macquarie Astronomical Association, and there's a couple of reasons for this. Firstly, I love science, but my knowledge of astronomy is sadly lacking, so I'm looking forward to learning something about those things up in the sky that you see at night. Well, stars and planets and things. And secondly, if I understand more about the wonders of the universe that God has made, simply by speaking it into existence, it may give me openings to non-Christians to talk about the who and why of creation, as well as the how and the what. Unlike Paul in Acts 20:23, we have no insights of imprisonment or afflictions awaiting us, but like Paul in verse 22, we don't know what will happen, but we are trusting the one who not only knows, but controls it. Well, like Paul's sermon, I've talked about the past, we've talked about the future, and now I want to address the church that I'm leaving behind. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Green dots 992 and blues 1184. Timothy was the leader, probably the senior minister of the church in Ephesus, and if there were multiple churches, then he was probably the bishop, but there we go. While the letter is addressed primarily to him as the minister of the church, everyone else should eavesdrop, because these are the things that Timothy was expected to teach. So these are the things you should expect to hear from those who teach you. I wonder if you've noticed that whenever the Bible tells us to stop doing something, it almost always gives us something to do instead. And this passage is no exception. Have a look at verse 7. Have a look in the right chapter. That's chapter 3. No wonder it didn't make any sense. Chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The Greek word translated here as irreverent implies crossing a threshold into worthlessness, or even perhaps blasphemy. Myths, of course, are things that are untrue, and silly conveys the idea of bouncing ideas around from one person to another because they've got nothing better to do with their time. What are you to do instead? Well, the second half of verse 7. See how it's the opposite? Irreverent, silly myths, godliness. Why godliness? Because godliness, in other words, devoting yourselves to the things of God, lasts beyond this world into the next, as verse 8 tells us. So how do we become godly? Verse 10. For to this end, that is godliness, we toil and strive. Hang on a sec. Toil and strive? Is Paul saying being godly is hard? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. That's why we need to toil and strive. That's why he uses the analogy of the athlete in training. We need to train ourselves in godliness. That's why church is so important. We train together. Any personal trainer will tell you that it's easier to train with other people. Your personal trainers, your ministry team, will encourage you to keep going, especially when it's hard. Why is it hard? It's hard because this world is broken because of our rebellion, and it will continue to be broken until Jesus comes again. Of course, not as a baby, as we celebrate in 3 days' time, but as the ruling king of the heavens and the earth. So like Paul addressed Timothy, I want to say something to your personal trainers in godliness. So Luke and Robbie, this is my words to you guys in particular, but can I say it also includes those of you who lead Bible studies and do other things to train each other in godliness. I could simply read from verse 11. Actually, I think I will. Guys, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. They may have grey hair, we don't know. But set the believers, brothers, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, Paul is writing this before the Acts farewell. So that's why it says before I come to you. Before I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm encouraged that you have good personal trainers in godliness. Listen to them as they teach you from God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not know what God has in store for you in 2020 and beyond any more than I know what he has in store for us. But I do know this. Blacktown Anglican Church does not belong to you. It is not your church. It's not Luke's church. It's not even the Anglican Diocese of Sydney's church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his. And if you are a member of this church, you are a member of his church, Christ's church. Christ Church, I like the connection. But you do things his way, not your way. And that's why you need to be a Jesus-shaped church, because this is Jesus' church. And if you are a member of another church and are visiting from your home church today, welcome. But know that you are a member of Jesus' church wherever and whenever it meets. And if you're not a member of a church, join one like this one that teaches God's word. Train yourself in godliness. Serve Christ. Serve each other. Glorify God. The time has come to close. I struggled a bit with how to finish, so I've settled on this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.